Hello, welcome to the Hope Channel. My name is Barry Black, and once again, we want to take you to higher ground. Some of you are old enough to remember the Munich Olympics, when the Israeli athletes were killed. Well, some of them managed to jump from a second-story balcony and escape. A journalist asked the Israeli Olympic director, how were they able, these athletes, to jump from a second-story balcony and not be injured? He said, with a look of incredulity on his face, they were athletes. This man expected that these world-class athletes would have a level of physical fitness that ordinary people don't have. And in this program, Taking You to Higher Ground, we expect you to have a level of spiritual fitness that ordinary Christians don't have. Come on, join me. Let's go to higher ground. My name is Barry Black, and welcome to Higher Ground. My soul has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. We're going to talk today about facing the future with praise. Facing the future with praise. In the 137th Psalm, we meet some people who have a very dismal future. They are captives in Babylon. The Psalm states, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away demanded of us a song. Yea, they that wasted us demanded of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want you to put on the audiovisual lights of your imagination and see a gaunt gray hill where there once was a city. It was a city that had once been the proud capital of a great and mighty nation. It was the country of Israel. But the people of Israel had forgotten God. And Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is an equal opportunity destroyer. And God permitted Israel's enemies to carry them away into captivity. Now they sat by the rivers of Babylon. They were taunted by their captors who said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. In that ancient far-off day, wars had a theological dimension. It was felt that the victorious army had the superior God. And so the Babylonians were basically saying, our God is more powerful than your God. But I understand that you folk can sing. So sing us one of the songs of Zion. in this foreign land with great pessimism filling their hearts, the Israelites placed their harps on the willows and said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" I don't know about you, but I've gone through periods in my life when I wondered whether or not I could have a spirit of optimism and hope. 3 times during my young life, I came home from school and found the furniture of my family out on the street. We had been evicted. And I wondered, how can I sing the Lord's song surrounded by poverty and pathology? There have been times when loved ones have had health crises. And when I saw what they went through and how some of them died in spite of my prayers, I wondered, how can I sing the Lord's song in the strange land of grief? And some of you are going through difficulties. You may be going through a financial crisis. You may be about to have your home foreclosed on. And you wonder, in the midst of difficult situations, how can I face the future with praise? I want to suggest to you that even in a strange land, we need to sing the Lord's song. For the 22nd Psalm tells us, our God inhabits praise. We honor God when in difficult circumstances, we refuse to be pessimistic. We honor God when the going gets rough, to refuse to throw in the towel, but to know that in spite of the vicissitudes, in spite of the difficulties, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We must learn to sing the Lord's song even in a strange land. I wish that the Israelites had done exactly that. You see, my friends, life is like the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. The wine runs out. No matter how magnificent your life may be at one point, at some season, the wine runs out. The joy is threatened. Job 14, verse 1 says, "Man born of a woman is full of trouble and has but a few days." John 16, 33 says, "In this world you will have trouble. The wine will run out." I still remember the glory of my wedding day. My lovely bride walking down the aisle. As she came, I thought to myself, every day for us will be a beatific and magnificent rainbow of ecstasy. But the years have come and gone, and I have learned that marriage has not only springtime, but can have winter as well. The wine will run out. I remember when my first child was born, I knew it was a miracle. I fell on my knees there in the hospital and worshiped the perfect child. But the years have come and gone, and I have learned that parenting can be a challenge and that children can have their own minds. Yes, the wine can run out. I've had jobs where I was so excited to be blessed to minister at a particular place and in a particular locale. But I discovered that the parable of the sower is correct in Matthew 13. There's not just good soil, but wayside soil and rocky soil. You can also find some thorny soil. The wine will run out. And each of us can find himself or herself in a strange land, tempted to be silent, tempted to cry out with Israel's captives, How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to suggest to you that you should sing the Lord's song in spite of the strangeness of the land. You should sing to the glory of God in spite of the difficulties that you are facing. Jonah is an example of an individual who didn't want to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. He was a preacher, and God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against it. I want you to let the Ninevites know that their sins are so great that they have 40 days and the city will be destroyed. Noah went circuitously by way of a great fish to Nineveh. And when he got there, he preached the message that God had told him to preach. But God did not destroy. He did not destroy Nineveh. For he is merciful, full of loving kindness. And Jonah became angry. He had a pity party. He was pouting. He was upset. He did not want to sing the Lord's song in Nineveh. And God had to teach him a lesson. He permitted a plant to grow and provide shade for Jonah. Jonah was a bald-headed prophet. By the way, some of the greatest prophets are bald-headed. You need to make a note of that. He was a bald-headed prophet, and he was happy for the shade that God had provided, but God permitted the plant to die. And Jonah became upset, and God said to him, in effect, you were not willing to sing my song in a strange land, and you are upset at the death of one plant. Why could you not have had sympathy? Because more than 100,000 people would have died had I destroyed this city. Do not let the strangeness of the land keep you from singing the Lord's song. Second, you must accept God's providential movement. Accept his providential movement if you are going to face the future with praise. The thing that brings me comfort, no matter what season of challenge I may be going through, is that my life is in God's hands. He has promised in Philippians 4:19 to supply all of my needs according to his great riches. I know I'm in his hands. And the Bible verse that brings me great comfort is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Oh, how that verse covers it all. It states, in everything, God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. In everything, I can accept God's providence and know that he is leading me. The Bible says that the steps of good people are ordered by the Lord, and we must learn to trust the loving providence of God. He is not going to bring us into a difficult situation without providing us with what we need to survive and to even thrive in that difficult situation. I'm so glad that Daniel believed that. And though he was also a captive in Babylon, he decided to sing the Lord's song in that strange land. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or drink. He wanted to become a living epistle representing Jehovah God in that strange land. You and I, as Christians, have an opportunity to do just the same. We have an opportunity to represent God in the midst of cynicism, pessimism and despair. We have the opportunity to talk faith when people are talking doubt. We have the opportunity to be modern-day Calebs and Joshuas who can say, let us go up at once and possess the promised land, for we are well able to take it. We must learn to accept the movement of God's providence. One of my Bible heroes is Joseph, who accepted the movement of God's providence. His homicidal brothers wanted to kill him, but then sold him into slavery. But Joseph did not complain. He accepted God's providence. And oh, how he sang. He did the best he could wherever he was. He bloomed where he was planted. A slave in the home of Potiphar, he still bloomed where he was planted and soon had the respect of this man. Tossed into prison on trumped-up rape charges, he accepted the unfolding of God's providence. And he, accepting it, did not become discouraged in prison. I marvel at the fact that after he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, I marvel at the fact that he did not complain. When the butler and the baker left for two years, and nothing happened to Jacob, nothing happened to Joseph, the butler, forgetting Joseph, Joseph did not murmur. Joseph did not complain. By his acceptance of God's loving providence, he was singing the Lord's song in a strange land. There's a third thing that you and I must do if we are to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We must tune and play our harps. Don't hang your harp on the willow. God has given you and me some ability, some talent to use for his glory, even in that strange land. Tune your harp and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. The great African-American tenor, Roland Hayes, went to Germany to sing. And when he was singing in Germany, it was at a time when the presence of an African-American on a stage engendered hissing and booing. Hayes was shocked at the response. After all, he had been invited to sing. But he closed his eyes and ignored the hissing and the booing. And he began to sing the Lord's song in that strange land for him. He sang, Lord, you are my peace. And as that marvelous tenor voice began to soar, a change, a metamorphosis took place, and the mood of the audience shifted. And before that concert was over, they were on their feet applauding this African-American tenor who was willing to ignore ostensible prejudice and racism and sing the Lord's song, even in a strange land. Are you willing to tune your harp in spite of the difficulties you're going through, in spite of the challenges you face, in spite of the setbacks you are encountering? Are you willing to tune and play your harp and sing the Lord's song, even in a strange land? There's a final thing that we need to do. Sing at life's lowest points. Many of us can sing when the sun is shining. Many of us can sing when things are going well. But sing at life's lowest point. My friends, that is what our Lord did. He was despised and rejected by humankind. but he sang at life's lowest point. In fact, the Bible points out that Jesus sang one time in the New Testament. One time our Lord sang in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Now, I'm sure throughout his life he must have sung, but there's one recorded instance when he sang. He sang on his way to Gethsemane. He sang on his way to Calvary. He sang even though he knew that Judas would betray him. He sang even though he knew that Peter would deny him three times. He sang even though he knew that Herod would ridicule him. He sang even though he knew that Pilate would wash his hands in the whole affair and perpetrate an injustice by listening to the crowd. He sang even though he knew that a crown of thorns would be placed on his head and the herbal spikes would be driven beneath the skin and along the shell of his cranium. He sang even though he knew he would have to enter the pool of suffering with a prayer to the Father on his lips, "Daddy, Abba, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He sang even though he knew he would have to make provisions for his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then to John, "She's your mother now. Take care of her, John." He sang even though he knew that the criminals who were being crucified with him would ridicule him and curse him. He sang even though he knew he would give that appalling cry of dereliction and desolation, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He sang even though he knew that the physical anguish would be so great that he would cry, "I thirst." And when they would give him the bitter potion, he would refuse to drink it because he wanted his mind clear to the very end. He sang, even though he knew that he would have to go into an empty tomb, into that new tomb, Joseph's tomb. He sang, even though he knew that he would have to stay there until the time was right for him to come forth. And when he came forth singing, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell, death, and the grave." Oh, what a marvelous example our Lord gave us. He taught us how to sing the Lord's song even at life's lowest point. Paul and Silas in Philippi were at their lowest point. They had been kicked into jail. It was an injustice. They had been beaten until the blood coagulated in their wounds. The story is told in Acts chapter 16. It was a low point. But the Bible says around midnight, Paul turned to Silas and said, "I feel like praising the Lord." They had a prayer meeting right there in that jail. They started singing, and the Bible says the other prisoners heard them. They were singing the Lord's song in a strange land. Maybe they sang hymn number one of the Psalms, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Maybe they sang hymn number two, "Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed?" Maybe they sang hymn 24, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Maybe they sang hymn 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom then shall I be afraid? Maybe they sang hymn 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. But whatever they sang, heaven became joyous. Whatever they sang, the earth began to shake. Whatever they sang, our God began to inhabit their praise. And the chains fell off as they faced their future with praise. The warden came and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Are you, my friend, prepared to face the future with praise? Are you prepared to implement these four practices, singing in spite of the strangest of the land, accepting God's providential movement, tuning and playing your harp, singing even at life's lowest point? If you will do that, one day, in the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. In that day, we will sing a song that not even the angels can sing. We will sing a song of redemption, and that song of what Christ did for us on Calvary will be our anthem forevermore.